in that reading we've just had, we had the Lord Jesus Christ teaching us how to pray in the Lord's Prayer. And it's a prayer that most people know quite well, even those who don't attend church. How many people actually know the meaning of these words? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Well, basically, in these words, we're being told to pray for God's kingdom to come on earth and for God's will to be done on earth as it is done in heaven. In the Bible, we are told that one day, in the very near future, God will send his Son, Jesus Christ, back to the earth to establish his everlasting kingdom on earth. So this afternoon, I want to look briefly at passages in Scripture where Jesus preaches of the good news of the kingdom of God, passages that show that the kingdom is near at hand, that it could be set up in these days in which we live, and finally passages that provide us with a glimpse of what God's kingdom on earth will be like. So then, to start with, passages in Scripture where Jesus preaches the good news of the kingdom of God on earth. And this is the main reason why God sent his Son to the earth the first time, to preach the good news of the kingdom of God and God's message of salvation to mankind. So firstly then, Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. You can look these up if you want, but I haven't got them on the slide, but I'll just read them out to you. So Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Next we have Luke chapter 4 and verse 43. And Jesus said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. Next we have the preaching of the kingdom mentioned in Luke chapter 9 and verses 1 and 2, where it says, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And then in Luke chapter 16, verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Next we move on to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3. Sorry, I've done that wrong. It's actually verses 2 and 3. Verse 2 of Acts chapter 1. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he had filled the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, these verses here, they're referring to just after Jesus had been raised from the dead by God and just before he ascends into heaven. And again, he speaks to his disciples of things concerning the kingdom of God. And in verses 9 to 11 of this chapter, it could not be put any clearer that Jesus will return to the earth one day to establish God's kingdom on earth. Verse 9 of Acts chapter 1. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward him, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, why do you stand gazed up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So he will return to the earth by the same way he left it on clouds of glory. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And finally, on these verses, Acts chapter 28 and verse 23, which again is speaking of the preaching of the kingdom of God. Verse 23 of Acts chapter 28. And when they had appointed unto him a day, they came to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the Lord Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. So those are just a few verses from Scripture which speak of either the Lord Jesus or his disciples preaching the good news of the kingdom of God on earth. And now I'd like to look at passages which indicate that the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth is near. And the first one I want to look at is in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 2. Now, this chapter is concerned with a dream that God sent to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. It was a dream about this great image which we can see on the screen, which had a head of gold, breast and arms of silver, a belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, and feet part of iron and part of clay. Now, none of Nebuchadnezzar's wise men could interpret the dream. There was only one man who could, and that was the prophet of God called Daniel. So, inspired by God, he informed Nebuchadnezzar that the dream is about four kingdoms that will bear rule over Israel. Firstly, the Babylonians. Secondly, the Medes and Persians, which are represented by the breast and arms. Thirdly, the Greeks, which are represented by the belly and thighs. And finally, the Romans, which are represented by the legs. Now, as prophesied by Daniel, these kingdoms all came and went. But then we come to the feet, which I refer to as the time of the end. In verses 41 to 45 of Daniel chapter 2, Daniel says, "And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." Verse 44. "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." So, in brief and easy to understand terms, what Daniel is saying here in these verses is that in the last days a Gentile power will once again conquer and oppress the land of Israel. And the stone which breaks the statue in verse 45 is the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be sent back to the earth to save God's chosen people, the Jews, and establish God's kingdom on earth. And in verses 1 to 3 of Zechariah chapter 14, it says, "Behold, the day of the Lord doth come, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jews into battle, the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." And then in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 12 it says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time." So the question has to be asked, are we living in days when Israel faces a possibility of being overwhelmed by an invading force? The president of Iran, whose name I can't pronounce, I'm not even going to attempt it, recently stated that he would like to see Israel wiped off the map. I'm sure a lot of the surrounding Arab nations would agree with that statement, although they won't publicly admit it. So that's a brief look at one prophecy which indicates the return of Christ. The next one I want to look at, which indicates Christ's return and the establishment of God's kingdom on earth are near, is in Matthew chapter 24 and verses 6 to 8, where Jesus says, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Now, besides the wars going on currently in Afghanistan and Iraq, at the moment. This map shows other wars and conflicts going on or have been going on in the world over the past few years. And Christ is saying here in Matthew 24 that these vast number of conflicts that we can see going on around us in the world today are a sign that his return is near. Now in verses 6 to 8 of Matthew chapter 24, what we seem to have is a chain reaction of events. It says, for nation tribes against nation, kingdom against kingdom, there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. Now, as I said, what we seem to have here is a chain reaction of events. Wars lead to famines, which lead to disease and pestilence, especially in poorer countries. In huge areas of the world, people are living for starvation as a result of famine brought on by conflicts and war. And it's a sad fact that if starvation doesn't kill the people caught up in the famine, then there's a high chance that disease will. I believe it's a fact that every 4 seconds a child dies somewhere in the world as a result of disease. It's also a fact that the 20th century saw a huge rise in the number of recorded earthquakes. As you can see from this graph, the 20th century saw a marked rise in the number of recorded earthquakes. So those are just a few verses from Scripture that indicate that the return of Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth is near. So in the final part of my talk, I want to look now at a few verses from Scripture that provide us with a glimpse of what the kingdom will be like. Now, in October of 2006, I went over to the United States and happened to pay a trip to the Grand Canyon. Now, at the time, I remember pulling up in the coach in the parking lot, as you call them over there, jumping off and being guided up this path, and all I could see at the top of this path was a long hedge at the top. I remember thinking to myself, well, where is it? But then you walk on through the path, through the hedge, and this is the side of the future. To be honest, I've never seen so many speechless people in one place at the same time. But you know, even the glory and majesty of the Grand Canyon is nothing compared to the glory and majesty of God's kingdom. The majesty and glory of God's kingdom is something that none of us will have ever witnessed before. So for our first image of the kingdom, I'd like to go to Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 5, which I'm sure are verses we all know extremely well. Verses 1 to 5 of Isaiah chapter 11. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. Verse 5, in righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. So in God's kingdom on earth, as I've mentioned, Christ will be the righteous king or ruler. As it says in verse 5, righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins. Christ is adorned with righteousness, he is strengthened by it, and in the kingdom he will be ready to perform it at all times. Jesus will be a king that reigns in righteousness. Hence in the kingdom, there will be none of the injustice that we see around us in today's world. With righteousness, Christ will judge the poor and needy. Christ, just as he is now, will be a strength to the poor and a strength to the needy in the times of their distress. In the kingdom, there will be prevailing equality for all. In Scripture, also told that the kingdom will be a time of great prosperity and peace. All land, including the most dry, arid deserts, will blossom as a rose. In terms of harvest, the land will yield far more than we can ever imagine now. The prophet Amos tells us that there will even be a handful of corn on top of the highest mountains. In verse 13 of Amos 9, Amos says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the ploughman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And in verse 18 of Joel chapter 3, and it shall come to pass in that day that the mountain shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the streams and rivers of Judah shall flow with waters. So in just this one little verse, I think they're the beautiful picture painter for us of God's kingdom. I think what Joel is saying here is that the land will be extremely fertile and full of temporal blessings. As we can see from the picture on here, Joel continues by saying that all the streams and rivers of Judah will flow constantly with waters. There will be no drought. Now, we just looked a few moments ago at the first five verses of Isaiah chapter 11. I'd like to go back there now and look at verses 6 to 9, where it says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the ewe lion and the fowling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their ewe lion shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all of God's holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Now, years and years ago, I remember watching a program on TV about when animals attack. Most of the time when animals attack in the wild, it's human fault error. For example, I'm told that the only time a bear will attack you is if you surprise it. And by that, I don't mean sneaking up behind it and say, listen, if a party popper or something. If you accidentally stumble across a bear and make it jump, then 9 times out of 10 it will attack, 10 times out of 10 if it has cubs. Now, also on the program, it featured a snake catcher from Arizona. This snake catcher had been called to this house to capture 5 diamondback rattlesnakes. And these 5 snakes were all found in the child's playpen. And only 5 minutes before, the owner found the snakes, his 2-year-old daughter had been playing in the pen. Now, 2-year-old would not have known what these things were in the playpen. Most likely, she would have picked them up and tried swinging them around or something. And if she tried to grab them, the snakes would have defended themselves. So imagine what 5 diamondback rattlesnakes would have done to a 2-year-old. The poison from one rattlesnake alone could have easily killed the child if treatment wasn't received in time. If something like this happened in the kingdom, however, the child would be perfectly safe. As Isaiah says, "And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den." So in the kingdom, the owner would not need to call a snake catcher. In fact, if he had other young children, he could put them in the playpen with the snakes as well, and they all would be perfectly safe. So in the kingdom, all animals will be peaceful. As Isaiah says, "The wolf will dwell with the lamb, a leopard will lie down with a kid, and the calf, and the lamb, and the family together, and a little child shall lead them." Further on in Isaiah, we are told that crippling diseases will be done away with. Also, due to massive change to the earth's environment, the dry, arid deserts will vanish and become a fruitful oasis, as I mentioned already when we looked at the prophecy in Joel. In Isaiah 35, verses 1 to 10, we have a joyful picture of the flourishing of Christ's kingdom. So in the first, let's start to read verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 35, where in verse 5 we're told that even the most dry arid land will blossom abundantly as a rose. In the first, Isaiah 35 verse 1 to 10 started. In verse 4, of Isaiah chapter 35, we're told that even the most dry, arid land will blossom abundantly as a rose. Then in verses 5 to 10, we read, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grasses with reeds and rushes." And then in verse 10 of Isaiah 35, "And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." So there's just one final passage I want to look at in Isaiah, and that's Isaiah chapter 61. Now, as we looked at earlier, we know that before Christ returns, Israel will suffer its darkest hour, the time of Jacob's trouble, as it was called in verse 1 of Daniel 12. And it is defeated by an overwhelming force, and in a sense burned to the ground. In the kingdom, however, we're told that after Christ has returned and destroyed the invading force, all nations will help to rebuild and honour Israel, God's holy land. In verses 1 to 5 of Isaiah chapter 61, we read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim an acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Verse 4, "And they shall build the old ways, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your ploughmen and your vine dressers." So, in the kingdom then, the Gentile nations will help to rebuild and replant the land of Israel, and will bring gifts to her king, the Lord Jesus. The Jews will be so well blessed in the kingdom that it will be evident to all that God is with them. Hence, as I mentioned already, the nations will come to Zion to learn of God and his ways, and to give all praise, glory, and honour to God. In verses 20 to 23 of Zechariah chapter 8, we read of this. Verse 20, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts, I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." So for our final thought this afternoon, I'd like to look at what we need to do to be granted a place by God's grace and mercy in his kingdom. Now in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus says to his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." So I'd just like to end by looking very, very briefly at what baptism means. Now in Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 to 4, we read these words of Paul. Verse 1 of Romans chapter 6. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Baptism represents death, an association with the death of Christ. It is total immersion in water of an adult who knows and understands the gospel truth. Baptism is a symbolic death in water. When a person goes under the water and a resurrection to a new life following Christ when they come up out of the water. When we rise from the water of baptism, our past sins are wiped clean by God, and we are resurrected to a new life following Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned, the scriptural teaching of baptism says it is done through full adult immersion in water, and it is essential for our salvation. In verse 5 of John chapter 3, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So in the words of Christ here, except a man be born again into a new life in Jesus through the waters of baptism, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And even Jesus, who was perfect and sinless, was baptized to show its necessity for salvation. We read of this, of Christ's baptism, in Matthew chapter 3 and verses 13 to 17. Verse 13, then came Jesus to Jordan to John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto them, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So, baptism is an essential part of our salvation, but that alone does not mean that we will be saved. Once baptized, we must, as I said already, grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ by living a life in accordance with his teachings laid out for us in the page of Scripture. If we do these two essential things, then by God's grace and mercy, when Christ returns and God's kingdom comes, when God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we will be granted immortality in the kingdom of God on earth. Thank you.